I want people to know that God is accessible, that God is their friend, that God is loving and forgiving and wonderful, and I believe those things are true. But I also believe that the resurrection shows us that God is a mystery, that God is ineffable.
That's the Reverend Beth Burkholz, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Beth Burkholz, Associate Pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Marietta, Georgia. She's also served churches in Elberton, Dahlonega, and Atlanta, Georgia. A graduate in communications from the University of Tennessee, Beth earned her Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. She blogs at chickpastor.wordpress.com and communicates her faith actively through other websites and social media. Beth, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You've been at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Marietta, Georgia since 2008. Introduce us to the parish you serve.
My parish is an unapologetically suburban congregation, and we embrace our identity. It's pretty well established in Marietta. They've been there around 60 years, actually 60 years this year. And we're a church of a really wide range of ages, and I'm really proud of how all those ages work together.
And what do they work together doing?
They work together doing all kinds of projects. Vacation Bible School, I think, is it's a traditional thing that I feel like we do really well. It's a big outreach to the community. About half of our people who come to our VBS are visitors. And our, you know, kitchen ladies, I guess we say, they make these wonderful snacks that relate to the gospel, if you can believe that. And down to the two-year-olds who are in the nursery and just work together to make this not just a ministry for our people there, but for the community where we're planted.
Now, you are all about sustainable living personally. You practice it faithfully. How are some of the ways that you do that?
Well, my husband and I had a conversion, I guess you could call it, about 5-6 years ago. And we read The Omnivore's Dilemma, a popular book several years ago. And we decided to try a CSA, community-supported agriculture, where you buy your vegetables from a farm. And the taste is what converted us about how much better real food tastes. And so we decided that we really wanted to do that for us and for our children. And that started us on the path. And now we have a decent-sized garden. We also have 4 chickens in our suburban backyard. And we just try our best, especially with what we eat, so that tastes wonderful and is good for the earth and helps as many people as we can along the way.
Is there a theological reason for doing this as well?
You know, there wasn't when we started. And that sounds strange because we're both pastors. But there is, and that's why I call it a conversion now, because I really believe that God intended us to live this way, to live close to the earth, to know where our food comes from so that we can respect it. And when we give thanks to God, we know what we're giving thanks for and from whence it came. And the closer you can do that, the more our gratitude has been increased.
You are also into health and fitness, barefoot running, kickboxing, yoga.
Sure.
Of course, in addition to being physically beneficial, are there ways you experience God in those activities?
Absolutely. Barefoot running is a long story, but that also started out as a health initiative. As I was getting older, I was getting injured more when I was running and decided to try this crazy thing. And it ended up, God gave us feet, and they work really perfectly without the aid of any arch supports or anything if you let them work that way. And so there's theology in all of those. And yoga for sure has become a wonderful spiritual discipline. And I do blog about that quite a bit, about finding peace and finding centeredness in body movements and then coming back to the meditation at the end. I think we can learn so much from that about God.
You've mentioned your blog. You do a lot of blogging, social media, as part of the feminist and parenting and Christian conversation. Do you think the church could do a better job using those platforms to engage people today?
I think the church as a whole, there are some wonderful blogs, some blogs that are reaching people that would never go into a church, and on topics that we're finding, and I find that people who I would not necessarily have engaged on certain topics will comment or will message me and say, I find this really valuable. I'm really thinking a lot about this. And so I think the church is, you know, there are a lot of us doing a lot of things already. Of course, whatever tools are available to us, I think it's wonderful to use them, not for the sake of just using them, but for the sake of reaching people who might not even want to discuss faith and God and church and all those things. We can reach them through Twitter and through Facebook and through my blog and everything else like that.
You mentioned your spouse, Scott Seeke, is also a Lutheran pastor who leads a unique expression of church in the metro Atlanta area. What's he up to?
Well, he is a mission developer, and so his church is about 6 years old, same age as our youngest son, and his church meets in a storefront, and their worship is probably a little smaller than what their congregation consists of, because they have groups throughout the Atlanta area, including one that meets in a bar, one that meets in a Panera Bread, and one that feeds the homeless weekly. And these groups make up his church. So it's not necessarily a traditional expression of a congregation as we think of one, but it is definitely a church. It's definitely God's outreach in the world. It's just all these groups that are kind of under one umbrella, which is the River Lutheran Church.
And we need to rethink what church is in the 21st century. And you're in the demographic that the church is trying to reach and appeal to. How do you think the church can serve younger people more meaningfully today?
Well, I think that we can't be anything that we're not. Because my generation and a little younger than me, who are now coming into young adulthood, people in their 20s, we don't want anything that is not true. We don't want anyone who's trying to be something that they're not just for the sake of hooking us in. And I don't think anybody wants that, but especially people who are a little bit younger. And I don't think there's any label that you can put on a particular style of worship that will draw people in. As we found at my church, our traditional worship service is where the most families with children and younger people are drawn. And we don't apologize for being traditional. We just seek to do that really, really well. And I think that's how the church can reach anyone, is go back to our roots and say, who are we? What do we do really well? And seek to do that. And people are drawn to that kind of authenticity.
Well, this week, your sermon takes us back to a rather provocative story about David from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Would you read it for us?
Sure. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes.
What was so important about this ark?
The ark represented the very presence of God. It wasn't like our altars, which we see as a symbol. It was God. God was in there. And so it's impossible to overstate the importance of the ark in that community.
And there's a lot of dancing going on here. Why is that?
Well, as I'll say in my sermon, God commands rejoicing. Mm. And people who don't rejoice in the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament sometimes, are punished for not celebrating. And so I think David, he knows he has to celebrate. He knows he has to get it right. And so for him, in his culture, that would be dancing as with all his might, as it says.
Well, Beth, we look forward to hearing your sermon, David's Dance. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. My congregation is considering a plan to begin the narrative lectionary. This is a plan for preaching through the Bible that is similar to the Revised Common Lectionary, which many mainline congregations use. It takes you through Genesis and Exodus, through the prophets, through one gospel a year with no jumping around or skipping things, and makes what I hope is a coherent narrative through the Bible. I'm excited about it because some of the things that the regular lectionary leaves out are more interesting than what it leaves in. Today, for instance, I find this story of David and his dancing around the ark fascinating. Yes, this story is from the lectionary, but it leaves some key verses out, from verses 6 through 12 in 2 Samuel. Here's the story of what it leaves out. In the middle of this procession where David dances before the ark and animals are sacrificed every 6 paces, one of the priests, Uzzah, reaches out to steady the ark because it was falling over, and he dies. Really, he dies. David gets scared, as one would, even someone who has the favor of the Lord, like King David. He pulls the ark over to someone else's house for 3 months, before being convinced to bring the ark all the way into Jerusalem. The house where the ark rested for 3 months had good fortune and was blessed for those whole 3 months. And then David remembered that he wanted that for the whole people of Israel. He overcame his fear and brought the ark into Jerusalem, and with it, the power of God. There is a history of the presence of God being so powerful that lives are at stake. It seems to have to do with respect and with rejoicing before the Lord. If the presence of the Lord and the ark came into your town in more than one story in the Hebrew scriptures, and you don't rejoice or treat the ark with respect, it is deadly serious business. In 1 Samuel, the ark came into a town and all the people stood there like, well, like German or Norwegian Lutherans and crossed their arms, and they all died. No wonder these verses were cut out of the regular lectionary. Even though I am Lutheran and also German by background, and unless there's a wedding where people are having a really, really super great time, there's no dancing anywhere near a church. But we'd still rather hear about the dancing, with the power of the ark, even to death, carefully edited away. The presence of the Lord as something that can move heaven and earth and bring life and, yes, death, is something that we tend to forget, or edit out, or not want to think about. But aren't we only a few months removed from Easter? Aren't we, in fact, Easter people? Don't we want to celebrate the incarnation and resurrection all year round? And the resurrection is, more than anything else, a testament to the power of God over life and death. I want people to know that God is accessible, that God is their friend, that God is loving and forgiving and wonderful, and I believe those things are true. But I also believe that the resurrection shows us that God is a mystery, that God is ineffable. I never forget a teacher of mine who taught me systematic theology, who fit everything about God, Jesus, and the universe into a system in a semester. He said that at some point, we just shut our mouths, even placing his hands over his mouth to illustrate. At some point, we just shut up in the presence of God, and there are things we can't explain because God's presence itself is a mystery. David forgot this. David forgot the part about the stories that said to treat the ark with the utmost respect, to not touch it, to carry it in a certain way with poles, with reverence, not on some cart. And it delayed the entrance of the ark for months into Jerusalem, the presence of God, and cost some poor guy his life. We forget, too, sometimes the mystery of dealing with a God who will not always be defined and is often inexplicable. But there are those who have not forgotten. I am a child of the 1980s, and when I was probably a little too young, I saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you are of a certain age and you know this movie well, and you know the story involves a search for and recovery of the Ark of the Covenant, which was considered to be valuable beyond all treasures by the bad guys and the good guys. But do you remember the last scene? The scene in which they open the ark out in the desert and they're ready to harness its power? I remember covering my eyes, peeking through my fingers at the power unleashed that killed all the ones who dared look into the ark. Only good old Indiana Jones and Marion, who are smart enough to not look directly at the power of God, survive this unleashing, the literal face-melting power of God. Sometimes it takes popular culture, even vintage popular cultures such as this, to remind us that the power of God is nothing to be ashamed of, and in fact is the mystery in which we have faith. What David remembered, and what we remember too, is that the presence of God is a blessing and is to be celebrated, even in the midst of all of its power. I love how in the Hebrew scriptures, God mandates celebration. In this story, David was liturgically dancing as he defends himself to Michal, his wife, because God commands celebration as the presence of God in the ark comes into the community. God does not command dissection of why and how and what all of this is going to mean, but just celebration. This is why David danced. Maybe he didn't feel like dancing. Maybe he was still afraid of the power of death. But sometimes in the presence of God and all that blessing, we don't ask why. We just give into our childlike side and dance. Michal had her own reasons for despising David. Wow, did they have a checkered history together. But she does not understand that dancing, the celebration, is the God-ordained response to the ark, the very mystery and presence of God coming into their city that day. Can you imagine simply dancing in the presence of God? We even debate dancing in our churches sometimes, and what type of music should be in worship and is truly worshipful, and what is proper worship of the Lord. We live in our heads much of the time these days. We comment and comment on articles on the internet until we've exhausted every possible angle and aren't even civil with one another anymore. We think through every possible situation and try to prove our position. I know I can be guilty of this as well, but when I read a tribal, primal story like this whole story of David and the Ark in 2 Samuel, I remember that it's not necessarily about understanding everything or even making sense of everything. Sometimes this is hard to hear, but our artists in movie making, songwriting, poetry, and yes, dancing, are preaching this mystery to us in spite of our obsession with facts and proof. They tell us of a God like the God who David knew, a God of mystery and delight and celebration, a God to be feared and worshiped, a God who showed us, like a mother, rules and guidelines for our own good on this earth, a God who has power over life and over death, a God who calls us to obey and calls us up from the dead, even death on a cross, and calls us, when we find ourselves in the presence of the mystery, to dance. Let us pray. Lord of the dance, call us into the mystery that we see all around us that proclaims your powerful presence. Remind us that you are life from death, that your name is resurrection. Call us and help us to live into your mystery. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Now, Beth Burkholz offers some final reflections on her message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Beth, you showed us that there's a history of the presence of God being so powerful that lives are at stake, as in the case of the priest who died trying to steady the Holy Ark of the Covenant. We've gotten kind of far away from that, often for good reasons, but what are we missing in our relationship with God by ignoring this?
I think that we're missing that God has power over life and death, and we say that, and I've said that before in many a sermon, but to see it happen, that the respect and the celebration of the presence of God is that important, and not that God is not a God of resurrection or who cannot raise that person up, but that there's so much power there, that ultimate respect for that power and that presence that is in that culture was in a particular place.
Mm-hmm. And this realization about God's power and presence has to do with respect, you said, but also rejoicing. David, as we saw, felt compelled to dance before God when the Ark entered Jerusalem. As you point out, a lot of churchgoers aren't known for their dancing. But what might that translate to for us? How can we express our worship and joy exuberantly?
I think something that the church does really well, in my church specifically, is corporate singing. Hmm. And you see, we're German Lutherans, so we're not much on dancing. We'll sway sometimes in rhythm in a praise service, maybe. But I think that corporate singing is lost in our society, except in church. Hmm. And it's really beautiful to me to hear that singing. I read something online or I saw something where someone said corporate singing is going away, that people used to gather and sing in communities. Mm-hmm. But we still have that. We have that treasure. And to hear everyone singing, you know, my son, my daughter, my grandmother, you know, all those, to hear everyone singing together, that is to me, even when we don't feel like singing, the hymns are there, the songs are there, and we sing together, and sometimes that is that sort of mandated praise that can bring us out of whatever bad attitude we've got going on that day.
You said you want people to know that God is accessible, God is their friend, God is loving and forgiving and wonderful, but also that God is a mystery, ineffable, sometimes unspeakable. This is difficult for those of us who want clear facts and answers for everything. So how do we need to live in light of this truth about God?
I think the way that I have tried to live ever since my professor kind of said, and this was someone who was, obviously, he was a systematic theologian. Mm-hmm. Everything fit into its place. But he said, there's a point where you just really have to shut your mouth. And you can't explain everything. You just can't. And so to know that you get to a point where the presence of God is going to speak to you and you're not going to be able to explain that to someone, you're just going to have to share that experience. Mm-hmm. To know that you might get to that point where you can't explain it, the best I can describe is living into that. Mm-hmm. And knowing that there's going to be a point where God just can't be explained, and that is okay.
Mm-hmm. Beth Burkholz, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.